Well, it's almost over.
But it's not over.
But it's not over. First of all, you know, brethren like to share, but there are a couple of brethren who don't want to. That's Dan and Alice Ludwinka, and they've got some kind of bug. So they don't want to share it, and they're staying home. Brother Art's still on the recovery track, but they all send their love. I'm informed by Brother Mark that he has 22 meals out in his minivan left from lunch. So anybody who wants one, just see him. And I think they're all either beef or chicken salad, if I'm not mistaken. But they are available. So much for that. Brother Robert Wiggins, sounds like a good title for a Godspeed discourse. God is our refuge. Hymn 61. And then we'll be led in prayer by our brother Laddie. 61.
Holy Father, what a joy it is to enter into thy presence once again this day, to thank thee so much for this privilege that we've had as thy children to sit at thy feet. We've been nourished, we've been strengthened, we've been encouraged. We've had much to rejoice in, and we're thankful for this, Father. We're thankful, Father, also that thou art our refuge and our strength. And we ask that thou would bless our brother Robert now as he breaks unto us the bread of life from thy storehouse. Bless his lips, Father. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Brethren, good afternoon. And it has sure been a joy to be with you. I want to again bring you the love of our Connellsville, Pennsylvania brethren, Brother Wes and Sister Tony especially, and my dear wife, Sister Debbie, and our son Rylan, who are in Winnipeg right now, with my father-in-law, Brother Walter Horachuk, who also sends his love to all of you here. God is our refuge. But I thought, first of all, before actually getting into the discussion, we would do a little bit of review of some of the thoughts from the convention and then get into our subject. And I guess I should keep track of the time as well. Well, we started off talking about a peculiar marriage, the beautiful account of Abraham finding a bride for his son Isaac. And as we have talked about throughout the convention, at least in my mind, there have been a few threads that have I've noticed throughout. And one of those is to look at ourselves in that beautiful picture. Try to put ourselves into that as much as possible. And just remember all that the Heavenly Father has done for us, all that He's done to find a bride for His Son, and what a privilege we have to be in any way, shape, or form associated with that, and especially to be of the called, the prospective bride of Christ. And like Rebecca, we can also say, can't we, as 1 Peter 1:8 says, "Whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." Brother Peter gave us a two-part discussion of the covenants. He started out talking about God's various covenants and talked about the major covenants that are pictured in Abraham's wives, in Hagar and in Sarah and in Keturah. And then he went on to discuss how important it is for us to realize that the church is under the Sarah covenant and not the new covenant. And you know, when you look at the scriptures and that foundation of the scriptures, that the new covenant truly is made with Israel and through Israel with the entire world of mankind. And then once you have that basis and you start looking at the New Testament and you look at the individual scriptures and the discussion of the new covenant, it is so clear, isn't it? It really is clear. And it's so important, because if we would mix up the covenants in a way, it would be, at least in my mind, it would be kind of like mixing up the promises. You know how in the nominal church the promises get mixed up, where the ones that are supposed to belong to natural Israel somehow get spiritualized and applied to spiritual Israel, and they all get muddled? Well, we need to properly divide the word of truth too along the lines of the covenants. And again, we want to try to take that doctrine and the technical details and as much as possible make that doctrine live and be alive in our lives. You know, we're being prepared to be that mediator of the new covenant and part of the sin offering, part of that Lord's goat sacrifice, so that the new covenant can be made with natural Israel once the church is complete and the whole world can be blessed. And the doctrine of love and forgiveness, you know, I appreciated the point how that everything God does goes back to that underlying character quality expressed in the scriptures, that God is love. And we can take it all back to that, can't we? Even His justice, even things like the penalty of the second death, if you really analyze it, yes, justice is the foundation of His throne, but it all goes back to that principle that God is love. And as Brother David was speaking too on the item of forgiveness, you know, even the world, that some who have taken an honest look at this subject of forgiveness, have come to the conclusion that to truly forgive those who have wronged us is the only way that we can be set free from being trapped in resentment and bitterness. I remember seeing this one woman who actually made an effort to see the one who had murdered, I believe it was her son, because she knew she had to forgive in order to be free from the ravages of that resentment and hatred and bitterness that she was fighting against. And how much more do we realize the importance of forgiveness when it is so expressly taught in God's Word. And we appreciated Brother David's lesson today on the deeper lessons from the tabernacle types, those beautiful lessons of truths which we know, but when we go back and look at a deeper, the details, perhaps I should say, of the tabernacle, how that those beautiful truths are confirmed. And as I was talking to Brother Laddie at lunchtime, and he was explaining how that the chronology is confirmed in the measurements of the tabernacle. You know, we really do need the Bible to be self-contained, don't we? You can go out and you can look at all kinds of historical sources, and some that do this go out, and I can appreciate brethren who can do that and then who can properly apply them. I'm not smart enough to do it. There's too many of them out there. There's too much out there. But the fact that the Bible is self-contained and self-confirming, you know, the more deeply we look, the more it confirms itself as being the truth. So again, going back to that thread or that theme throughout the convention is the importance of applying these doctrines in our Christian walk and having the desired character development as a result of believing the proper doctrines and being able to see ourselves in these various pictures and the various types that are given to us in the Scriptures. So that's in a nutshell some of the thoughts I was able to glean from the convention. And it's kind of nice to keep that in mind. I actually have Sister Debbie to thank. She said, you know, if you have the Godspeed Discourse, why don't you try to give a little summary? And I'm thinking, oh, dear. But then I thought, you know, that's actually a blessing because then it really makes me pay attention more, during all of the services. So it's actually a real blessing to kind of try to summarize and capsulize. It was a great blessing to me. Well, let's take a look at our subject, our God is our refuge. I thought, what would be a nice, encouraging topic to close the convention with, and be an encouragement to us as we go forward. And I'd like to take a look at Psalm chapter 46. I don't know if we'll have any time to get any further than this, but let's take a look at Psalm 46, and it just has 11 verses. And I just want to start out by saying that this again, you know, if we didn't have a knowledge of God's plan, if we didn't have present truth, this psalm wouldn't make in a lot of ways a whole lot of sense. We might be able to glean some things on the surface from it, but so much of it wouldn't make sense. But having the foundation of the plan, having the keys, just like with the tabernacle and just like with other pictures, it unlocks things for us. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. So there in those verses is described these very, very troublesome conditions. You know what picture, mentally, and I don't have anything to show you, but probably a lot of you have seen this. It's that picture of that lighthouse, and you've got these great big huge waves, like there's this horrific storm, and these waves must be 50 feet high, and there's this little lighthouse sitting right in the midst of it, you know, not almost being swallowed up by these waves. And that is the picture that stays in my mind when I take a look at Psalm chapter 46. Well, then the psalm switches gears a little bit. The next couple of verses say, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. So we already see this haven or this refuge for those that are caught in this horrific storm. And then verses 6 and 7 is another part of the psalm. It kind of breaks down into another point here. It says, the heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved, he uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. So there we have a little bit more of a literal description of this trouble. And then finally, at the end of the psalm, it says, come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. And again it repeats, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. So there's the wonderful result, the wonderful outcome of all this trouble that is given at the end of the psalm. I wanted to read the whole thing just to try to get an overview and to see how the different sections of the psalm break down before we actually start looking at it in more detail. Well, verse 1, when we read that God's our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble, we ask the question, what trouble is being referred to? Well, there's no doubt that the context of this psalm shows us and we realize that it is the trouble at the end of the age in which we are now living. The general trouble and then the very specific trouble and the severest part of the trouble at the end before the peaceable, right before the peaceable kingdom is ushered in. But there's no doubt that also in principle, this, especially this first verse, is also applicable to our personal troubles that come upon us as Christians. And it's in the Great and Precious Promises book, it is applied this way. It's on the comments on this verse there, it says, "This text should be borne in mind as a comforting and sustaining power to the Lord's faithful. It is in full harmony with the words of the apostle in the New Testament who declares that all things are working together for good to them who love God, who are the called according to his purpose." So there's no doubt that we can take personal comfort from this. And if you think about it, when you think about what is going on here, we have this horrible storm, these tremendous waves doing such tremendous damage. It talks about the earth moving. It talks about mountains moving. Well, I've never been in an earthquake, and I've never been out in the ocean in a horrible storm. But I do know what it's like to be out in a boat when the lake gets rough, and I know that you don't have any firm footing. And you are absolutely, I can imagine in the conditions that are described here, you are utterly helpless. People in an earthquake are utterly helpless to stop what's going on around them. And in an ocean storm, it's the same thing. They are tossed about like a bottle on the sea. They have very little or no control over the event. So it's a very frightening situation. And isn't that the way it is sometimes with our experiences in life? Things can come upon us like storms. It could be our own feelings, the fightings from within, emotional distresses, fighting against the flesh, feelings rising up or things happening from an experience that we never even imagined that perhaps we would react that way or that we would be having those kinds of fightings and difficulties. Things can come upon us like a storm from within ourselves. And likewise, surrounding circumstances, family difficulties, financial difficulties, employment difficulties, difficulties amongst the brethren, persecutions, whatever they happen to be, can very much be likened unto a storm at times where our own circumstances we don't really have control over. So this verse in and of itself is a great comfort to us and is one of our precious promises that we hold on to. But according to the context, we also have a very specific application to the time of trouble since that has been occurring in the world since our Lord's second presence. It is especially applicable to us now living during this time. It is especially for the saints living during this time of trouble and during these events which are being described in the succeeding verses. Verse 2 and 3 again, "Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, and though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof." Well, I think we're familiar with symbology in prophecy, and it is very interesting how that the Lord uses the earth and its various features to either picture organized society or organized mankind or disorganized, troubled mankind. And to me, these symbols, the more I've thought about them, the more sense they make. Because man is of the earth. He is earthy. And the earth is his home. And it makes sense that the earth would then picture groups of people and the structures that come out of the earth, the mountains and the hills and islands and various prophecies, would be used to picture different organizations of human beings. And the sea, of course, it's not solid, it's not structured, it's ever-changing, subject, sometimes it's calm, sometimes it's aroused by whatever winds come by to stir it up. It beautifully pictures, as we've been taught, the masses of humanity that are not controllable, that are not subject to the societal norms, the social structure, or the powers that be. Very difficult to control. So the mountains picture these kingdoms or these autocratic governments, and it is a beautiful picture because mountains tower very high above the earth, just as autocratic governments, those where the people don't have much input whatsoever, are far above and far removed from the masses of the people that they govern in these kind of governments. The sea, again, the discontented masses, those with a discontented spirit working for change, but more having this revolutionary spirit given to lawlessness, often disorderly, not submitting to governmental control. Verses 2 and 3 from the Bible in Basic English, I think that's a very helpful translation, reads, "For this cause we will have no fear, even though the earth is changed." So here, instead of the earth being removed, the earth is changed. "And though the mountains are moved in the heart of the sea, though its waters are sounding." I like that one, the waters are sounding, because we know that the sounding of the seventh trumpet, we hear these cries of for equality, for rights, for getting out from under oppression from the restless masses. So here it says that the waters are sounding and troubled. They are indeed troubled. "And though the mountains are shaking with their violent motion." Well, haven't we witnessed, just focusing here on the earth and the change, haven't we witnessed this change, and really don't we continue to witness it today? Now, I'm older than some of you, I'm younger than some of you. So some of you are going to be able to say, "Well, I've seen a lot more change than you have." And that's okay. But just for myself, I have witnessed unbelievable changes. For example, when you look at television and entertainment since it was introduced, and you go to some of these retro stations if you have them on cable, you know, at one time there was a sense of some standards, trying to keep standards about what was proper to be shown, the language that could be used, and so forth. And look at the difference today, the tremendous decline in those standards. To me, that's one of those changes that's occurring. Another change is the news media. That's part of society. You know, at one time there was a standard to try to report the facts. And I realize there's always been bias depending on who owned the newspaper. But it seems like today there are at least instances, some very blatant bias and opinions that are being, and beliefs that are being kind of interjected and included with the news as it's being reported today. And we all realize the family unit itself is not what it used to be. Sure, there used to be trouble, but at least the societal norm was the family, a structured family with a husband and a wife and children oftentimes. This was really the core of social stability. But now, with an increase in the divorce rate, with so many broken homes, so many children being born out of wedlock, the family unit no longer looks quite the same overall, in general, generally speaking, as what it did at one time. You know, instead of a husband and a wife, now children are being raised so much by single parents or by foster parents, broken homes, just because of the disintegration, part of the shaking or changing of the social structure. And you know, if this wasn't enough, we were getting at the core of society, the family unit. But apparently the Lord felt that He is going to let mankind even take it a step further, not with His approval, but part of the experiment with evil. And that is that if that wasn't enough, the very institution of marriage itself is now being attacked, challenged by same-sex unions and by that type of thing. Somebody said on the radio, where is it going to end? You know, marriage is going to become being married to a tree or something. It's just ridiculous. And, you know, you think about it, it's true. Where does it end? So talk about the very core of society disintegrating and melting. You know, we're right in the middle of it. We see it today. And as a result of this disintegration of marriage and of the family structure, we do see the results more and more. We see it in our troubled youth. We see it in school violence. And we see it in the many other ills of society today. And we're not the only ones. There are those out there in the world who are recognizing it and who are sounding forth the truth on it, saying, hey, these are the problems. One of the main problems is the disintegration of family values and the family structure. We realize that this is necessary. We know that certainly God does not look upon evil with any degree of approval, but we also know that this is the only way. It's to sweep away the old order in order that the new can be established. And it is still giving mankind this experience with evil, allowing them to try what seems to be absolutely everything, so that ultimately they will prove the utter futility of all arrangements that were not given by God, so that they will see that eventually things commanded by God bring blessings, things forbidden by God bring the resultant evil, the resultant curse, just through natural consequences. Well, you know, there's much fear, of course, in the world because of these changes, and there are other prophecies that talk about the earth saw and trembled. Certainly, society, law-abiding people see these things happening, and they tremble over it. They're very concerned. And, you know, even the physical earth, even changes in the physical earth constitute quite a bit of consternation for mankind. You know, it seems like there's nothing new under the sun. You know how we hear about global warming all the time? And, of course, there's the great debate on how much of it has to do with mankind and greenhouse gases versus it's just the natural cycle of the earth, which we really don't have any control over. And, of course, we know that God has that all under control, whichever way that it happens to be. Well, in the sermon book, on page 320, I was really surprised to find this. I should have looked at the date, and I didn't. So, I mean, we know it must have been either very late 1800s or early 1900s, but I don't know the date. But anyway, Sermon Book 320, listen to what is recorded there. Evidently, wonderful changes will be effected, some to be brought about gradually. We all know of the gradual change of the temperate zone, its extension further and further and further toward the poles. Isn't that amazing? 100 years ago? We notice also the increasing moderation nearer to the equator. Those who recognize the power of God can have full confidence that He is able to perform all the glorious promises of His Word respecting the paradisical conditions of this earth for the use of mankind during the millennial age and the ages to follow. And we sure agree with that, don't we? That we actually would expect the climate to warm up, and we would expect the climate of the entire Earth to moderate, because we wouldn't expect to see the extremes that we see today once the Earth is brought to perfection. And as far as these mountains or kingdoms shaking, certainly have we not seen this, and have we not seen already some of them being taken down into the sea? We've seen in Europe those kingdoms go down, and of course they were replaced by other governments, a lot of times republics, sometimes socialist, sometimes communist governments. We remember especially, for example, Russia, that kingdom went down in a very, very bloody revolution. So we believe that these are examples of this sea, this restless sea, shaking these mountains and bringing some of them down. And, we wonder about today. In a way you could say they're different from kingdoms because they are communist countries, for example, China and North Korea and Iran. But one of the interesting things about North Korea, I don't think it's true in China and Iran, is in North Korea, they actually describe it as a kingdom because what the one leader is now actually transitioning power over to his son, which they feel is one of the reasons that they're lashing out and flexing their military muscle. They're so poor and they're in such difficulty that they've got to actually make the United States and other nations to be such awful enemies, and they've got to keep that up in order to keep their own people together. I don't think they're as stable within as what they would like the world to believe. So we see these processes continuing to work away at the old order and shake the governments. Now, I found this on Convention Reports on page 18, and I have to admit, a little humor here. I did this because it mentions Kentucky. However, again, we know we see terrorism today. But there was terrorism back in Brother Russell's day. And the anarchists were part of that. And it's taken on a little different form today, and I think it's more far-reaching. But terrorism itself is actually not a new thing. Convention Report 18 says the following. It says, someone down in Kentucky, they made a threat, someone down in Kentucky had written a couple of letters that he would blow up the Bible House that was sending out those tracts and books. And a brother who happened to be in Allegheny said, if that message could get out everywhere and we knew exactly when he would do it, wouldn't we pack the Bible House full? Isn't that something? And it says, the very last sentence of the part I quoted says, it is very hard to discourage that kind of people. Well, isn't it, though? Because, of course, the terrorists are trying to instill fear. And here's these brethren full of faith saying, well, we'd just go there. And of course, that would, that would just be that much closer to going beyond the veil. So anyway, I saw Kentucky and I had to include this, but it's actually a good part of the lesson, too. Well, this, in a general way, describes the conditions under which we've been living now for well over a century. Now, if we take a look at verse 4, moving on in the psalm, it says, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. Now, what is being pictured here? Well, this is where, to me, this psalm would probably not make sense. And this, you know, there's a lot of pictures that are given to us, prophetic pictures, and each one of them brings out something different. So we're just looking at one right now and just studying it. We're not looking at all of them. But here, the refuge is actually not pictured as a cave or pictured as in the rocks. Now, there's other places where that's done. But here it's this river, and the river, we believe, pictures present truth, this tremendous source of present truth that we've been giving, the seventh trumpet. So it's flowing from one source, from our returned Lord through the seventh messenger. And then it talks about the various streams, which we would understand. They're all still coming from the same river, but it's all these streams, it's all these facets of present truth that are coming out and flowing from this one river, this one source. Well, what these do, according to the verse, is they make glad the city of God. Well, because of the picture, this couldn't be the New Jerusalem in heaven, because this is still a picture of the trouble on the earth and those that are involved in it. So the city here would refer to the church in the flesh, just like it's in Matthew 5:14, where it says, "You're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid." And that one is referring to the church in its embryo condition. The city here is also described in the same verse as this holy place of God's tabernacles. And we understand that, of course, tabernacles are not the permanent dwelling. They're tents. They're mobile. The permanent dwelling is the temple. And we realize, too, that the holy and the tabernacle, of course, is the condition of the church members now before they go beyond the veil, so in the flesh. So the church here is very much identified and is being refreshed and made glad by the present truth during the trouble that's pictured in the psalm. And then verse 5 says that God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved, God shall help her in that right early. Now, if the reference here in the previous verse to the city and the tabernacles wasn't sufficient, certainly this verse, it kind of switches gears. It's not quite as symbolic. It mentions her, and she shall not be moved. Again, picturing the church identified here as she, pictured as also as a woman in other places in the scriptures. Now, this verse also says that the church is not moved by all the trouble and the social upheavals during this time. Society, which is pictured by the earth, is moved, or it is changed. The kingdoms of this world, the governments, are being moved, are being shaken, are being changed. But the true church is not. Now, you know, this breakdown in society, disintegration of society, it's perilous to the true church from several standpoints. Certainly, as society breaks down, brethren, just like the rest of the world, are affected by family difficulties, by financial troubles, by unemployment. You know, we are not exempt from these hardships and these uncertainties that are brought about by these changes and these troubles. But there's another way in which these times are very perilous to the church, because we live now during all these societal changes, and especially the breakdown of morals and the norms of society. As in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, they are described as very perilous times for the church. And it's very important that although the rest of society is shifting and is losing their moral standing and their moral ground, that the church, the true church, is not moved by these things. She does stand her ground. 2 Timothy 3, 1-5, of course we're familiar, but we'd still like to read it and just interject a few thoughts as we read it. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous. Well, covetous reminds me of the financial meltdown caused by greed. Boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. Well, the youth problem, school violence, and insecurity in general. Unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers. That one reminds me of wrongful lawsuits. Incontinent, fierce. Well, one of the things I can put under fierce is road rage, and you can go on from there. There's a lot of things that are fierce today. Despisers of those that are good. You know, I think of, and I'm not trying to, you know, get on the, you know, we don't want to have anything to do with politics, but I think of the liberals' politics, and anything goes except when you want to stand up for right or for Christian values. Oh, no, we won't want to have anything to do with that. You can do anything else you want. You know, any kind of immoral thing you want, but oh no, we don't want to hear standing up for what's right and what's good. And that indeed, despisers of those that are good, certainly we see a lot of that. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, and then having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Well, we very much need God's help during this time, so that, as in Ephesians 6 says, that we can stand. And you know, this is only part of the picture. We've also were assailed with errors, with subtle deceptions. There's just all kinds of things that the true church is assailed with. But God has provided this wonderful truth to help her during this time, so that she will not be moved. The other thing that's spoken of is that God will help the church, and that right early. And one of the JPS translations, the Jewish translation, says for verse 5, God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God shall help her at the approach of morning. And I like that one, because that one shows how early it actually is. And you know, as we look back in our history, God was already working with Brother Russell prior to 1874. The Presence was discerned in 1876. Tabernacle Shadows was written in 1881. Volume 1 was written in 1886, and so forth, on and on and on. And we can see how that the Lord, with this river of truth, helped the true church very, very early on in this millennial morning. Let's take a look at verse 6. Verse 6 in Psalm 46. And I'd like to read it out of two translations. One is the Bible in basic English. It says, "The nations were angry, the kingdoms were moved. At the sound of his voice, the earth became like wax." So that's an interesting one. The earth became like wax. What a symbol of, if you can picture a wax landscape and apply heat to it, and it's just gradually melting down, changing, losing its form. Out of the, what's the CEV? Is that the Common English Version? It's on the ESORD. Yeah, CEV. And it says, that one says, "The nations rage, kingdoms fall." I like that one. Nations rage, kingdoms fall, but at the voice of God, the earth itself melts. So once again, there is this melting going on, or disintegration of society. And it's interesting that verse 6 is a little bit more literal than the preceding verses. Now it's not completely literal, but it changes. When the preceding verses up above said mountains, this one specifically says that they're kingdoms. So once again, the scriptures do interpret themselves. And the last part of the verse talks about uttering his voice and the earth melted. There's a relationship there. The voice is uttered, and this causes the earth to melt or to change, causes society to change. Well, This is a very similar concept to what we have in 1 Thessalonians 4:16. You're very familiar with this one. That's the one that says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." And we realize that at the Lord's return, we have that wonderful shout of encouragement, don't we? Wake up to your rights. We have the voice of the archangel. We have that voice of command knocking down all the systems of error. And then we have the seventh trumpet, or the trump of God, sounding. The voice in the psalm, Psalm 46:6, as we understand it, would represent the truth, just again, similar to the 1 Thessalonians scripture, representing the truth on any and all subjects. And the effect of this truth and the corresponding increase of knowledge is to cause this melting or this disintegration of the social structure of the old order. You know, in Brother Russell's day, this voice or this general truth, not just confined to religious truth, but general truth on all subjects, it would have been largely through mediums such as the printed page, things like newspapers and other publications, because obviously there was no radio yet or anything like that. But you know, when you look at the mediums for distribution of truth today, truth about everything, it seems like this process of the dissemination of general truth is accelerating, because of course we have radio, we have then television. Now we don't just have the evening news. You can get news 24 hours a day, 7 days a week on the various cable channels. You've got radio has shifted a lot to talk radio because other things have gone over to television in other forms. So talk radio people can call in, and as soon as something happens, they can express their views. And not only can they express their views, but they can reveal their own experiences about the corruption of the system. If they're talking about a certain story, you know, and what's happening, people will call in and share their own experiences and their own true accounts of things. And of course, we have for general discussion, we have things like the internet. You know, we have so many of these mediums today. You know, did you ever think of how this was going to work? How that nothing hidden, you know, would be able to remain hidden, but would eventually be revealed. You can take videos with cell phones, and so many of us carry them now. And whatever happens, you know, there's so many times there's a record of it now. Before, it was just one person's word against another. And then we had pictures. And now we have full-fledged videos because everybody's got their cell phones out. You know, even if the police arrest somebody, everybody around has got their cell phones watching to make sure that they don't make a false move. Do you ever think of how these things would be fulfilled in prophecy? You know, especially the voice and the truth that just coming out from all aspects. And it seems like every subject now or everything, immediately there's a division in society over it. It seems like no matter what it is, no matter what issue it is, people fight about it now. Talk about friction and the heat that melts. You know, just some of the examples that we see today about this general truth. You know, many are up in arms about the TSA body scans and the pat-downs, as you've heard in the news. You know, and everybody can go do their own research. Are they harmful? Are they not harmful? And they can share their stories of what happens in the airports instantly. You know, talk about shaking things up. In Pennsylvania a few years ago, the state legislature voted themselves a pay raise in the middle of the night. Yes, they did. But they were immediately found out. And there was so much public outcry about it, they had to take it back. They had to rescind it. They had to reverse course. That's wonderful. Of course, I still think we've got a pretty corrupt government, but we're not going to get rid of that until the kingdom takes fully over, are we? You know, the scandals within the Catholic Church, you know, the horrible abuses that are going on there. I'm amazed that anybody would still be Catholic, except I guess it's just that it's gradually eating away at the confidence of people in the system. You know, we've got so much so much other information. Practices of financial companies are being revealed. You know, what caused the financial meltdown and the Great Recession that we've been in for 2 years? All of this, the people's opinions about it, people's reactions about it, they're made known instantly through web blogs, through Twitter, through other mediums. It's hard to hold truth down. Well, fallen humanity can't handle this truth and the increase of knowledge in its fallen state. And so, again, these disagreements and the public strife that are resulting from it, definitely confidence is being lost in public institutions such as religious institutions, churches, governments, and the entire political and financial systems, in the economy, in the healthcare systems, and all other aspects of the present social structure. And isn't this what the Lord wants? Because isn't it all the confidence and faith that has to be broken down to prepare for the faith to be established in our Lord Jesus and His church and the new government that will be established and the new social order? Sure it is. You know, Debbie, from time to time, likes to watch the Home and Garden Network, and sometimes I'll sit down for a little bit and watch it with her. And one of the things that has impressed me is if you have any kind of an renovation project in a home, probably half the time is spent tearing out the old. You know, if they're redoing something, they have to gut the old before they can start to build the new. And likewise with the destruction of the old order, you know, this is completely in harmony with what we would understand. This is no surprise to us that the old order would require this kind of demolition before the new can be established. And I can't believe it's already 4:10. So we have to quit. Let me just... Psalm 97 is another beautiful psalm that we're not going to take any time to read it, but that's where it talks about his lightnings enlightened the world, the earth saw and trembled. It talks about the hills melting like wax there at the presence of the Lord. So that's another one that's a fruitful source for study. Just want to mention one other thing here. You know, it can seem to the world, and maybe to us too sometimes, like, you know, the good old days are past. You know, you hear that? Well, we realize that, again, those weren't the good old days. Maybe society was more stable and there weren't so many changes and you could expect to work for a company and retire. But all this, we realize, is necessary, and we want to look forward to the kingdom and not look back to supposed good old days. And just to share another very brief comment from Convention Reports 18, I thought this was an interesting observation. Brother Russell says, I'm pretty sure it was Brother Russell giving the talk, he says, the poor world have very little that they can see before them. Nearly all that is precious to them is in the past, and they can see only disappointment before them. Well, doesn't it seem that way now if you look at it from the earthly or worldly standpoint? But we know better. We have the best is to look forward to the kingdom, obviously. Well, we'll have to go ahead through the rest of the verses. In verse 7 of Psalm 46, it talks about, it mentions a couple of times, the Lord of hosts, the God of Jacob, is our refuge. The God of Jacob is significant because it is the God of Israel. He is going to be revealed in Jacob's trouble as the only true God. It's not Allah of Islam. It's not even the Christian God, because they've made that into a Trinity God. And that doesn't accurately represent God either. No, this is truly the God of Israel who's going to be revealed, who is our refuge. And it talks about in verse 8 the desolations or the destructions that the Lord has made in the earth. And you know, those destructions are really wonderful because He's breaking down the old systems that we've been talking about. The errors and the political and the financial, they're all crumbling, and He's setting it all up to level them. And why? Well, it's because in verse 9, this is why. Because he's going to make wars to cease. He's going to break the bow, cut the spear, burn the chariot. All the instruments of war are going to be eliminated and destroyed. And finally, after all of this tearing down and breaking down man's confidence, in verse 10, will finally come the time when he will say, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth." And did you ever think that, as awful as it is, did you ever think that terrorism might be one of the destructions that is going to cause mankind to lose confidence in war? And you know, the reason is, it used to be that nations could wage war. It was horrible. But then a nation would go in and conquer another nation, wouldn't they? But now, if a nation even as powerful as the U.S. wages war, they get in a quagmire. And terrorists come, and individuals then can come and attack us. You don't even have to have another country as an enemy anymore. So as awful as it is, it's one of those things that the Lord is permitting, I believe, to break down mankind's confidence in the art of war. And it's working. Look at how hesitant the United States is to get involved with North Korea or with Iran. It's just not a matter of the strong nation anymore. There are so many ways for individuals to wreak havoc within an entire nation and economy that they can't do it anymore. It's one of the ways that the Lord is tearing down the old order. Well, that's hard to believe. That's all we're going to have time to go over. So what I will say in closing is that, brethren, it's been a wonderful privilege to be with you. And, you know, we've had many, many precious truths shared here at the convention. Hopefully, just like in other talks that we've had, that you'll be able to take some of the lessons from Psalm chapter 46 and apply them. You'll be able to if you either something I've said maybe has sparked a thought, or if something you don't agree with, maybe it'll still spark your thinking to help us all to be looking out at what the Lord is doing in the earth today and give us more confidence in Him. You know, He really is our refuge. We really, really do need Him. More and more, and we need each other. So we pray that the Lord will add His blessing and overrule these thoughts for our good.
Thank you, Brother Robert, for a great closing message from the Lord. I have New American Standard. The 10th verse says, "Cease striving and know that I am God." Of course, that's to the nations. I love the marginal translation. And it can apply to us too. The margin says, instead of cease, it says, "Let go, relax." That's very good. So, I hope everyone has had something worth taking home. In Huntsville, almost every year when Brother Ward Buell was still around, nobody knows where he is to this day. But he and Sister Wileen said, "Well, our testimony is going to be number 171. And of course, Sister Wileen could whip that out of a keyboard like almost nobody else could. But that is Brother Robert's closing hymn. Why do we stand to sing that one? Unless you don't feel like standing. 171. And then Brother Robert will dismiss us.
Our Holy Father, who art in heaven, we are so thankful to you for the wonderful truth that you've given to us. And thank you for our Lord. Thank you that he has returned to set up the kingdom and that we see his stately steppings in the affairs of earth. We thank you for our time together. We thank you for the precious things that we've been able to consider together and for our fellowship time. Help us to go forth. Help us to be strengthened. Help us to make you more and more our refuge. Help us to comfort one another, and help us also to share the glad tidings of truth with all those who have a hearing ear, so that in these troublesome times we might be able to be lights in the world and extend comfort to all those we can in that precious message of the soon establishment of your kingdom, which we pray for, and we pray for the peace of Jerusalem and for the time when your name will be glorified and exalted throughout all the earth. We leave all things now in your care and keeping, and we ask you to go with us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Godspeed.